weekend. I do also want to thank those who helped teach the young people the songs and the young people for participating. I want to thank Mr. Corbin Rose for his presentation on peace. And funny thing, I want to talk about peace today. The title of the presentation is Shalom in the Church of God or Building a Culture of Peace. Building a Culture of Peace. Well, let's go back to a very famous verse. We'll start out in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 6 or 7. I'll know when I get there. Starting verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So already we have familial language, the family of God. And the government will be upon his shoulder. What are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of God. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Everlasting, the Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, the kingdom of God, and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So David's kingdom morphs into the kingdom of God in a way. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. That's part of a government. Judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see that the gospel of the kingdom of God was preached here. It's been preached in other parts of the Old Testament. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the central message of the New Testament as well. And what is the kingdom of God? One definition of the kingdom of God is that it's the family of God administering the government of God over the creation of God. Again, the kingdom of God is the family of God with the Son of God as the king over that government, administering the government of God, which is based on the law of God, which is love, over the whole creation of God. So we see the kingdom of God here, but we also see this word peace. And in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, as a young person, when I read that, I was confused because I thought peace meant the absence of conflict. How could you have an increase in the absence of conflict? Either you have conflict or you don't. So as I grew, I learned I needed to look into things a little bit more. And that Hebrew word is shalom. And I think many of us know about that, peace, shalom in Hebrew. But it means a lot more than the absence of conflict. The Hebrew word shalom can mean good health, wholeness or completeness, prosperity, as well as peace. And so when people in Israel greet you with shalom, they're really saying, I hope you have good health. I hope you're whole today. You're complete. You're prosperous. It's really a lot more than just the absence of peace. And that concept about completeness and growth and joy and prosperity, I can get it. God's government is going to expand through the whole universe, and it's going to be a government that's going to bring peace and joy and good health and wholeness and prosperity forever and ever, no end. Now, God does contrast that wonderful vision with something else in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 57, and we'll start in verse 19. Isaiah 57, and verse 19, a contrast. It starts here, I create the fruit of the lips. This is a prophecy. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, or shalom, shalom, to him who is far off and to him who is near. Who's far off? Who's near? And I will heal him. So apparently healing is required for those who are far off and those who are near. Actually, we're going to find, as I said, this is a prophecy that's been fulfilled in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians when we get there a little bit later on. But we'll just leave that for the moment. But, verse 20, but the wicked, and how do you define wickedness? By definition, I think wickedness is disobeying God's law. Disobeying God's law is wickedness. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And you can just imagine you're on a seashore and the sea is angry and just churning up the mud and churning up muck and stuff like that. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. No peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace for you, no shalom for you if you're wicked. So we have a situation where the wicked, they always bring up more mud, more problems, more dirt, more obscurity, not clarity. One characteristic of wicked people, in addition to the fact that they disobey God's laws, is that they have no peace. They're never satisfied. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll see, what is the word used for peace in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. Now, you hear that, pursue peace. That means it's not natural. It takes effort. You can't just sort of slide into it. I think I'm going to lean back and have peace today with all people. No, there's going to be conflict. But you have to pursue peace, and that word for peace in Greek is irene. Irene. And it's a good analogy for the Hebrew word shalom. Irene in Greek means peace, but also prosperity, quietness, rest. And it has the concept of being knit or woven together, being complete and perfect by being knit together. We see it takes all to make and to keep peace. Because all must avoid provoking conflict by unkind words or deeds. It only takes one to sort of break the peace, right? We say we want peace, but they are for war. There's prophecies about that. It only takes one to mess things up. Everybody has to work together to avoid provoking conflict. Everyone has to work together to make and keep peace. So as I said, the title is Building a Culture of Peace, or Shalom in the Church of God. At the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, we renewed our commitment to God to live in peace with Him and His way of life. We said, God, I'm tired of disobeying Your law. I'm tired of the problems. I'm tired of saying the wrong things. I'm tired of all the problems that come from not doing things right. Help me. Help me overcome. So we renewed that commitment that we're going to obey God's law. We're going to obey His voice. Do what He says to do. So what are some biblical ways that we can build on that foundation to nurture peace in the church and in all of our relationships? We'll talk about that a little bit today. This Pentecost weekend, every Pentecost weekend, actually, is identified with, many people talk about, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and that's true. But also, and very importantly, the Pentecost weekend is identified with God's marriage to ancient Israel. You read Exodus chapters 19 through 24, you see that is a wedding contract, it's a wedding weekend, and the wedding supper occurs in Exodus 24. And they do have roast meat at the wedding there too. Don't know if they have barbecue sauce, but we'll find out. So this weekend is identified with marriage. The marriage of ancient Israel to the one who became Jesus Christ. And also, it's identified with the giving of the Holy Spirit, which was what? The giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament was a down payment. It was like an engagement ring. It's a guarantee. We're going to be married. We're going to be married. Well, what kind of wife did God marry in ancient Israel? I submit to you, ancient Israel was a drama queen. Everything was a problem. A crise extraordinaire. I mean, what are we going to eat? I don't know. You know, what are we going to drink? You brought us out into the desert to kill us with thirst. We just took you to the Red Sea. We had all these kind of things, you know. honey, you know, I've worn the same shoes for 40 years. Do you think that we might have a shoe store near Jericho? What a drama queen. Do you think God wants to marry another drama queen? I don't think so. I think God wants to marry a peaceful wife, a wife of shalom. It's interesting, even the word Irene, we have the English name for a woman, Irene, and Irenaeus, the bishop of Lyon, before 180 AD, he was the one who said God became man so that man might become God. It was on the cover of one of the magazines recently. The world is full of conflict today. The world does not know the way to peace. And the culture around us influences in the church. We sometimes unwittingly do things, say things that destroy peace or provoke conflict, don't we? What are some of the faults of the culture in which we live that we must recognize and avoid? Let's consider two major faults before we get into four ways that we can build peace in the church of God and in all of our relationships. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First major fault of our modern culture that we have to recognize and avoid if we want peace is that the modern culture is quick to accuse, quick to criticize, speak negatively, and to blame others. The modern culture around us is quick to accuse, isn't it? Quick to criticize other people, quick to speak negatively, and to blame others. Not my fault, not my fault, no. Somebody else's fault, always somebody else's fault. I don't have personal responsibility. Why are you looking at me? 1 Peter 3, verse 8. The context of 1 Peter 3 is marriage. If you just go up a few verses, it's about husbands and wives. So that's the context. But starting in verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. So we're talking about unity. Marriage is a union between one man and one woman. Be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Yes, in marriage, have compassion. But this is good for all of our relationships, too. It's good for the church of God. Have compassion on one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. I've always taught my children that we should be more courteous inside the family than outside. I come from Kansas City, and we were taught, well, you got to be, you know, kind and polite to people outside the family. But then you get so tired of being polite to people, you come home, I'm going to be myself. No. You have to be polite, even more polite in the family, even more courteous in the family. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil. Doesn't the world do that? The world does that. Not returning evil for evil. We can't do that if we're going to have peace. Or reviling for reviling. The world does that. But on the contrary, we, Church of God, if we want peaceful relationships, must return blessings, knowing that we were called to this, that we might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, and don't we all want that? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. There's that word, irene. Peace and pursue it. Doesn't come easily or naturally. It takes effort. This principle of seeking peace in all our relationships, of not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, not being quick to criticize, accuse, or speak negatively, helps all our relationships. Let's go to James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4 and verse 11. I'm only going to read just the first part of that verse. It gets into other things that we don't have time to get into in this presentation. But in James 4 verse 11, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Now, James was writing as a king. Jesus had a claim to the throne. And when he died, his next brother, James, he had a claim to the throne of Israel. So he was writing as a king to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. And there was a lot of violence and conflict and wars among the tribes of Israel when he was writing. And so he was writing how to, among other things, how to have more peace and what the causes of war was. And he said, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. We should not speak evil of one another. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that helpful correction in humility and love, we should accept that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about things like, you're stupid, you know, you never do anything right. What's wrong with you? this kind of negative thing goes on a lot. We should not speak evil of one another. When we speak negatively and criticize, don't we undermine peace in that relationship? Don't we provoke hard feelings and conflict when we're speaking negatively? How are we doing in our marriages? Do we have a sort of a habit of nattering at our wife or nattering at our husband, nattering at our children? How are we doing with our children? How are we doing with church people, with coworkers? Are we imitating the negative culture around us? Are we quick to criticize, quick to blame? Or are we always trying to find something positive to say? It reminds me, and I get off track easily, sorry, but it reminds me of the old story about Widow Jones. Now, Widow Jones had the reputation that she never said anything negative about anybody. Well, there was Pete the Provoker, and he said, I know how I can get her to say something negative. So he goes up to Widow Jones and says, Widow Jones, what do you think about the devil? She thought. She said, he's good at what he does. So we need to find a way to speak positively and to do good. Another big fault of our society is that the sinful culture around us can divide by pride and self-interest. Obviously, we need balanced self-confidence. We know, in addition, that pride in self, pride in our group, pride in our country, can lead to stubbornness and narrow-minded pursuit of selfish interest. Let's go to Proverbs 13. Pride. We can spend a lot of time about pride. And Proverbs 13 has an interesting take on it. Proverbs 13. I'm reading from the New King James. Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. I think the old King James says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride comes contention. When you have conflict, when conflict arises, somebody's pride is involved. Somebody's pride is involved. Pride leads to comparison with others. And comparison is almost always a competition. Comparison, that competitive comparison, provides an opportunity for malicious gossip. Well, you're this way. Well, he's that way. Where is humility? When we compare ourselves with others and put others down, comparing ourselves with others is unwise. And yet, we slide into it a lot. Another thing, comparison invites labeling. Psychologists say that you really can't hate someone unless you objectify them and put a label on it. You got to label them. What are some of the labels that we have in our society today that we hear a lot of? Racist, Nazi, communist. I mean, you can fill in the blanks. A lot of labels out there. And people do that so they can objectify someone else and justify violence against them. Brethren, people are not one-dimensional labels. People are a lot more complex than simple slogans. We have to avoid labeling others. And in the church, we also have our own subculture. We need to avoid labeling people. How do we label people? Laodicean, Philadelphian. If you label somebody Thyatira, they go, huh? But you know what I mean. You know, we want peace and unity, so we need to avoid labels. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, we're still talking about that sinful culture that divides by pride and self-interest. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, Christ began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Oh my, the hypocrites are in control of this country today. U.S. politics is filled with hypocrisy and hypocrites. Videotape proves it. But brethren, you know, we know we're divided by our self-interests. And don't we have the habit or the possibility of excusing behavior, bad behavior, from people or groups we like, but we condemn the same behavior from people or groups we do not like? Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of Pharisees, hypocrisy. It spreads. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear and the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop." So we might as well understand the NSA is listening to everything you say. You know, your iPhone is listening, and they got this little algorithm, you know. You know, they will send you advertisements based on what you just talked about. Do we really have a lot of privacy? No. So we might as well act and live as if all of our relationships, our words, our deeds are open to everybody. Because, you know, they are open to the one who really counts, and that's God. God sees everything. Well, do we think we can hide anything from God? Yeah, we sort of compartmentalize. Yeah, God's over here. He sees me on the Sabbath, but you know the rest of the week? No. We have to avoid hypocrisy. Hypocrisy tears relationships apart. So, okay, we've talked about two major things to avoid. Living in the midst of a sinful but very powerful culture, what can we do to build and encourage peace in the church of God, in our marriages, and in all of our relationships? Sort of a corollary question. How can we have peace unless we do the things that lead to peace? First, again, you can have different things. I chose four. First thing I would suggest is speak positively about others. Speak positively about others. It is not enough to not speak evil. Remember the days of unleavened bread? What do they teach us? They teach us many things. One is that we must put in the good and the positive every day. We eat a little bit of that unleavened bread every day. Symbolizes Jesus Christ. We ingest Jesus Christ every day. Becomes part of us bit by bit. We put in the good and positive every day, and we take out the evil and the negative whenever we find it. And this must be true in our congregation and in our marriages and all relationships. We must learn to speak positively about others. It is not enough to just avoid speaking negatively. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is an excellent chapter when we are preparing for Passover, but any time during the year that we want to take a look at ourselves and how are we doing as compared to, you know, what God wants us to be like. And I'll just start in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger. Yeah, anger really messes up relationships. You can't have peace when you have angry people around. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. How can you have peace with relationships when someone's always cussing? It's a big problem. Do not lie to one another. I find that incredible. Paul's telling the church at Colossae, don't lie to each other. Why do you have to say that in the church of God? Don't lie to each other. You can't have peace when people are lying to each other, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all in all. So we have that unity. We should have unity and peace in the church of God. This is what we're looking at. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. So instead of the anger and the wrath, put on tender mercies. And that's how we speak to each other. Put on kindness, how we speak, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. You know, forgiveness actually favors peace. When you forgive someone, you can have more peace. If you don't forgive, how much peace are you going to have? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But of all these things, put on love, that agape we've heard so much about, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, that Irene, peace of God, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God. So this shows what we shouldn't do and what we should do if we want peace in the church, but also it's good for all of our relationships, our marriages, our work relationships. But what is this peace of God that he talked about, this peace of God? Let's go back to John 14. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So some of the peace that God gives us, that Christ gives us, is that we will not be troubled, we will not be afraid. Christ gives us a legacy of peace. We all know the world's promises of peace are empty. But God sends us his Spirit. You just go up to verses 25, 26. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." The Holy Spirit, which first came, generally speaking, to the world on the day of Pentecost. It had come privately to the apostle or prophets and some people in the Old Testament before. But God sends his Spirit on this day of Pentecost, and it will guide us. The Spirit guides us into learning how to speak positively, because it's not natural. The Spirit guides us how to avoid insulting, slighting, or hurting others, and how to manage our speech for good in different situations. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us to be calm and at peace when trials face us, when uncertainty and upset faces us. The Holy Spirit helps us to look beyond the present and into eternity. Our goal for the Church of God is to be a spiritual place of safety from the attacks of the world. In this place, we can and must learn and practice how to have a sustainable, loving, kind, joyful, and peaceful relationship with God and with others now and for eternity. What will you take when you die? Will you take a big bank account? No. You will take your character, how you've learned to deal with God and man. You will take your character when you die. What is godly character? A good definition of godly character is to know the right, choose the right, and do the right. Godly character, know the right, choose the right, do the right. So let's speak positively to and about others. Second suggestion I have, a culture of peace demands a culture of faith. I won't turn there. You can put in your notes if you wish, Hebrews 3, verses 16 through 19. Ancient Israel murmured and complained and doubted God. If you read from Exodus, 12 through 19, they murmured and complained all the way through the desert, all the way to Mount Sinai. It makes you wonder, why did they actually say yes when God proposed marriage to them? Because they were just very disagreeable. But, that lack of faith in those people, our spiritual ancestors, maybe our physical ancestors, that lack of faith led to disobedience and sin. It led to them being denied entry into rest. No peace for the wicked. They died. Let's go to Romans 8. That lack of faith led to the denial of entry into the promised land, the denial of rest, the denial of peace. But we see in Romans 8:28 a very good promise. Romans 8:28, we should all know it by heart, and we know that all things work together for good. To who? Chinese peasants? People in the Aztec world? Well, not yet. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Okay, how do you love God? You obey his commandments. The Bible talks about that. And to those who are the called according to his purpose. You are among those who are called. So you have this promise from God. I've claimed it. I'm sure you have too. But there's a sort of a little understanding in there. All things work together for good. Eventually, eventually. It's like we don't know when. You know, you think in your mind, okay, Moses goes back to Egypt around the fall. And he starts talking, because it takes, you know, how much time, maybe 6 months or so, to go through all the plagues, talk to Pharaoh, talk to the people, do all this stuff. It takes 6 months. What if God would have said, hey, Moses, tell the folks 6 months and we're out of here. In the spring, we're out of here. People would have said, yeah, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. But, you know, I can hang on for 6 months. I can do it for 6 months. But he didn't say that. They didn't know. They didn't know. How long, O Lord, will it be? I find that a lot in the Bible. God doesn't say when he will deliver us. He wants us to trust him. We must have faith in God if we're going to have peace with God. And we have to trust others too. So, this is a promise, and this should give us comfort and hope and peace. Romans 8:31, just down a few verses. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, again, there's a word, there's an understanding that we have to, because I assure you, there are a lot of people who are against us. There are a lot of people who are against Christians. The understanding is if God is for us, who can prevail against us? The answer, of course, is no one. No thing. No spirit being. If God is for us, no being can prevail against us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God already gave the most valuable possession, relationship, whatever you want to say, his son, Jesus Christ. He gave him his life, that he had been alive forever. Gave him for us. Everything else is less valuable by comparison. So we should be comforted by that. We have that promise. It should give us peace. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3. When was the last time you were in Habakkuk? Probably yesterday. Who knows? Habakkuk chapter 3. It's right before the book of Zephaniah. Habakkuk's an interesting book, but right at the very end, there's an interesting hymn of faith. And just think in your mind, the Israelites, they're going out into the Sinai. How many have been in the Sinai desert? A few, okay. I think you'll agree with me, there's nothing there. Nothing. Just rocks, dirt. You know, early in the morning, if you get the shadows just right, you see these rills coming down. And you see, like, every 10 feet, maybe a weed of some sort trying to grow. Just very thirsty. Nothing there. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, no food, nothing coming down the pike, can't see anything, no good coming. What do you do? 911, you know, need some help. No, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. We trust God. When you see nothing and there's no possibilities and you're out in the middle of the desert, and there's no water, and there's no food. Did God call you and me out of this world to kill us? No. No. Faith in God. He'll open up the rock. He'll send the manna. He'll do what he has to do. We must be people of faith. And we can be at peace when we have that faith in God. You can put in your margin 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We walk by faith. Not by sight. Thirdly, let's learn to appreciate different peoples and cultures. If we want to have peace in the church, we have to appreciate different people and cultures and ways of doing things. No, we all bring value to the body of Christ, but there can be more than one way to do things which are acceptable in God's sight. I have to say, I was overjoyed to see that interpretive dance last night. Marie and the kids, just fantastic. I've often mumbled, how come we don't worship God in the dance? How about a special dance for special music? It's biblical. And that dance last night to El Shaddai, it interpreted the words. It made the words live. How wonderful was that? That's really different. At least it's different for our Church of God tradition for the last 70 years. And of course, here we have this concert for God. How wonderful is this? We approach God with singing. People are just joyful and happy and have that positive energy and attitude. I'm just thankful for all those who've worked so hard to organize this and keep it going every year. Yes, there can be more than one way to do things, which are acceptable in God's sight. In administrative matters, especially where God hasn't spoken or decided, we should be flexible and willing to accommodate others. Flexibility, in that sense, promotes peace. So I'm going to give you a little bit of story. Many, many years ago, I was in Cameroon. I was connected with the U.S. Embassy in Yaoundé. And so God gave me the opportunity to serve four congregations of the Church of God, Yaoundé, Makak, Douala, and Victoria. So one time, I went down with the deacon, Jean-Paul Jumpta, and we drove down from Yaoundé to Makak. I gave the sermon. I gave the sermon in French, and then they had to translate into the local language because some of the local folks didn't speak French. So that's fine. So I believe it was the head of the village, is what I remember, who was a church member. He wanted to give an offering to God. Now, we all are giving an offering to God. What do we do when we give an offering to God? You know, you give money, right? No. He wanted to give a goat. A goat. I said, Jean-Paul, what are we going to do with a goat? But, you know, I was God's minister, and so he was giving the goat to God. Okay. So Jean-Paul said, well, let's bind the legs and put it in the boot. So we bound the legs up, put the goat inside the trunk of the car, and drove back 90 kilometers to Yaoundé. We had a nice, I mean, the goat was kicking all the time, but, you know. So we let him out, you know, unbound him, and let him roam in our little garden, you know, for a few days. My son, who was just a wee lad at the time, you know, he really enjoyed having a goat around. You remember that? No. So I was thinking, what to do? What to do with the goat, you know? Well, I could have sold it and maybe put the money into, I don't know, buying a few more magazines and so forth, and that's appropriate at times. But I thought, you know, one of the responsibilities of the ministry is to feed the flock. I thought, you know, Jean-Paul, come here. Let's butcher that goat. And so it's always nice to have a deacon to do that kind of stuff. And so we prepared a nice meal for the whole congregation in Yaoundé. We had lots of African singing and joy. And, you know, not all the brethren there could afford meat all the time. So they had a nice meal. And yes, the goat was tasty. And, you know, you do things differently in different cultures. It was wonderful. And so we need to have that appreciation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I'm running out of time. And I'm going to do my best to finish on time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. As I said earlier, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 59. Ephesians 2, verse 17. Ephesians 2, verse 17. Well, we'll just go back up a little bit. Christ, he abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances that kept apart Jews and Gentiles, so as to create himself one, a new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby putting to death the enmity. Remember back in Isaiah 59, there was a need for healing. There were those who were far off and those who were near. Verse 17, and he came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, Israel, those who were born Israelites. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So that healing of Jews and Gentiles, bringing all together into the spiritual covenant of God, was made. And so this was the fulfillment of Isaiah 57 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that word household could just as easily be translated family. Family of God. having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That unity. There have been many races and cultures in the church for the last 2,000 years. Each person has value to offer the body. Some offer kindness. They serve quietly. Others provide joy. Others provide music. Others are pillars, not pretty, you know who you are, but strong, and they help hold things together. To help build a culture of peace, we must respect and appreciate each other and not criticize someone for skills or talents that they do not or cannot have. And I've already talked a bit about the music. It's just fantastic. This is so different in a way this weekend from the Church of God tradition for so many years. But it's wonderful. I just want to just encourage all of us, you know, in the Bible, many musical instruments were used to praise God. And I know we are open to the use of more instruments in the worship and praise of God. I mean, as long as the words are sound and uplifting, we can use modern music, we can dance, we can do things. Wow, fantastic. Fourthly, let's talk about the scriptures and avoid arguments. Now, are those two, you know, diametrically opposite? Talking about the scriptures means we argue? No. We can talk about the scriptures in the church and avoid arguments. We live in a society where some things are forbidden to be discussed because they're not politically correct. We have to be careful to not allow a cancel culture and a rejection of discussion approach to creep into the church. If a doctrine or tradition is true and good, we can always prove it again. Now, this doesn't mean we approve of someone coming into our fellowship and trying to persuade people to follow along wrong doctrines, such as the Trinity or Sunday worship. With people who are newer to the faith and are seeking more understanding, we should be patient. Let them ask the questions. We should answer humbly, clearly, and with love. People come with notions from prior religious affiliations, from their cultural upbringing, or from personal study. We did too at one point. So we need to be kind when a position that may not be correct is proposed, knowing that when God is working with people, they will be teachable and humble. I've seen that. We need to model humility as well as understanding of the scriptures. Again, you don't have to turn here, but Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love thy law." The word peace is shalom, great shalom of those who love thy, the word law here is Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So we need to diligently seek facts in the scriptures. Use the two or three witness principle. Look at the whole picture as much as possible. 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 to 26 says, "We must avoid foolish disputes that generate strife and take away peace." It says, "The servant of God must not strive. So this promotes peace. Someone wants to argue with us, just don't argue back. We must not strive. We must be gentle. Because people have to take personal responsibility for their own decisions. So we try to help. Be like Aquila and Priscilla. Do what we can to help, but don't argue. And we have to remember, brethren, there are not clear and dogmatic answers to every question. They're just not. Some things are set by the Bible. Some are open to various judgments. Some prophecies are still veiled to us, but we will understand them when they happen. Some things that's very clear, like the seventh-day Sabbath observance, that just is not open to honest biblical challenge. But how we keep the Sabbath can be an issue of judgment and discussion. So let's summarize. The Church of God is to become an example of peace in our marriages and families, among members of our work environments and communities, among all races, nations, and tongues, among people with different personalities and cultures. Remember that peace is more than the absence of conflict. It includes grace, good health, completeness, kindness, prosperity, being knit together. Maintaining peace takes a lot of effort, prayer, humility, and patience. Peace for all takes the efforts and commitment of all, because it can be disrupted by just one person. Four things I suggested. Number one, let's speak positively to and about one another. It is not enough to not speak evil about another. So speak positively. Secondly, A culture of peace demands a culture of faith. Let's encourage one another and build up faith and trust in God at every opportunity. Thirdly, let's learn to appreciate and value different people, personalities, and cultures. Our way is not necessarily the only right way or acceptable way to do things. Fourth, let's talk about the scriptures, love the law of God, and avoid arguments. If there is a difference of opinion about things, let God work with all of us to help us see the truth. Let's be kind and lead by example. The day of Pentecost pictures, as I said, among other things, Christ marrying ancient Israel and becoming engaged to the New Testament Church of God. Christ will marry a wife, a church, who has learned to be positive, to be kind, to be gentle, who has learned to live in peace. He will not marry another drama queen. Let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Again, that understanding of irene, completeness, being knit together, woven together. Become complete. That implies peace. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Our God is a God of love and peace. As we build on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread just passed, and we rejoice in being part of the first fruits of Pentecost, let's humbly strive to be at peace with everyone in the congregation, in our home life, and with all mankind.